Listen, all Paul is saying here, communion is an opportunity for us to hit that reset button. And if we as a church have forgotten how to share or how to be loving, then we're not a true church, because we're defaming the name and the character of Jesus Christ, who died to make this unity possible. Let's deal with that.
Thank you for taking time to worship with us. My name is Floyd Bland, and on behalf of all of us here, I would like to welcome you to Paso Robles Community Church. We are located in California's Central Coast in the beautiful city of Paso Robles. Love God, make friends, change the world. That's our motto here, and I feel that that is the call that we strive to live out on a daily basis as believers, moment by moment. So we pray that the time you share with us here in worship will empower you with God's Spirit and enable you through His grace to do just that. Now, there are days that I feel as though I'm not really present. You know, I can be at work and working vigorously, yet I am not mindful of the task before me. And there are times that I attend Sunday service and simply mimic the attitudes and machinations of others. Even during the observation of communion, if I'm honest, my actions can tend to be surface. No true reflection on the meaning, and requirements, and promises of the recreation of the Last Supper of our Christ. You know, has this ever been true of you? Am I alone in this? And today we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, with a message that's entitled, Communion, the Practice That Promotes Our Unity. A challenge for we who believe to not simply go through the motions of communion and partake in an unworthy manner, but that we actively look around, look back, look forward, and also look inward. And with that, let us tune our ears and hearts to today's message from our pastor, Sean Penn.
Bring that with you. As you guys are coming back in, you have your program, you can open it up, you'll find your outline in there. You can take notes, Quentin, it'll be okay. Okay. Hey, I got a question for you. Wouldn't it be great to know that, you know, there's an opportunity where you could just kind of hit the reset button and everything would be reset? Just in your life, emotionally, spiritually, you can just go hit that button and everything. Wouldn't that be good? Anybody would like something like that? Let me see those hands. Oh, even got a hand clap back there. Yeah. Woo. Well, here's the deal. Good news for you, right? God has actually written that in, scheduled that in to the life cycle of a follower of Jesus Christ. If you look at your notes, we're in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 11. Last week, we looked at the first part of chapter 11, and it was really starting to get into these issues of corporate worship, and what are the roles between men and women in corporate worship is really what we talked about. Today, he's going to talk, and we're going to unpack this, and then we're going to observe it at the end, but it's communion. Communion, the Lord's Supper. This is actually God's reset. Did you understand that? You get to come in, and you get to hit the reset button. And God just gets, it's a newness, a freshness. It's like a start over, so to speak. And so we're going to be able to look at that today, and then we're going to participate in communion together. So if you have your Bibles, we're just going to work through this, because Paul actually outlines for this church that's in a lot of conflict, this church where there should be unity, this church where there should be bright, shining lights in the major city of Corinth. There's conflict, and there's turmoil, and there's bickering, and there's infighting, and it's like, really? And it just creeped its way into the worship service. And so Paul writes to this church and he says, here's four things that communion should be offering to you. Four invitations. So I'm going to describe them as just four looks. All right. And so if you have your notes, let's just fill the first one in. And then we're going to unpack this. All right. And the first look in communion is really this. And when you come to communion, you look around to make sure we have relational unity in our church. When you come to communion, you realize you look around to the people to your left, to your right, in front of you, and back of you, And you ask yourself, are we good? Am I good with that person? This is what Paul writes. Let's read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Read it with me. Paul says this: in the following directives, I have no praise for you. Whoa, time out. I just got a letter from Paul. I'm going to read it to you. And Paul says, dear church, you guys stink. Right? Wouldn't that be horrible? And that's exactly what he's saying, though. In the following directives and what I'm going to share with you, I have no praise for you. For why? For your, read it with me, your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, let's stop right there. Part of it, what it means to be a church, right? A church is a body of believers. And we get to gather together. A body of believers, people who have been united with God through what the scriptures call the new covenant, where we come together, united to God through the new covenant that was the blood of Jesus shed on our behalf, right? And through that, God gifts us his Holy Spirit. You can read about this, Jeremiah 31:31, and then you see the fulfillment of it throughout the Gospels, John 14:15-16, and you get the Holy Spirit to come inside you, to live inside you, and to write the laws of God on your heart. And God says he's going to be your people. He's going to be your God. You're going to be his people. You're not going to have need people to instruct you, because God himself is going to instruct you. And you get the hope of glory for all eternity. This is part of the new covenant that is through Jesus Christ. And a church are those people united to God through the new covenant. And because we've been united to God through the new covenant, we get united together. And the church is supposed to reflect the unity and the love that God has. I mean, there's an old 1965 song, right? What the world needs now is love. Yeah, you know it, right? How many of you knew it from the 60s? How many of you knew it because you watched Boss Baby? Yeah, there you go. We got two right up here. Yeah, it was used in the movie Boss Baby. Go figure, getting it recycled. But I think our world, we do. We look out on our world. The world needs love. And the church is supposed to reflect this type of love. And I think that what we're supposed to see in the church, love manifesting itself through equality and community. Right? And only in the church can you have that. Because only in the church do we have a message where it comes in and says, everybody's equal. The world doesn't. The world says you got to come and fight and henpeck your way up, and you got to put yourself up different social ladders, and some of you are going to be higher up than the rest. And so how are you ever going to have equality when all of you are at different areas? But Christianity says you're all equal. And you know how you're all equal? Because you've all sinned. And you fall short of the glory of God. And none of you deserves anything except for Jesus Christ. And then Jesus comes in. And when Jesus is at the center, it doesn't matter who you are. But when Jesus is at the center, right, and he is the one who redeems us and makes us new, then we're all equal in him. I didn't earn my salvation. I didn't prove anything. God did it through Jesus Christ. So now we're all equal in this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we want community. How do you get community? You're not going to get community by rallying around politics, are you? Right? I mean, just look how divisive politics are. You're not going to have unity by putting like social issues at the center, are you? Because everybody's going to say, well, this is what you should do with gender issues, and this is what you should do with what's right and what's wrong. And everybody has a different understanding. So we can't put that at the center, right? What can we put at the center? We put Jesus himself at the center. And then when all of us are coming toward Jesus, rich, poor, educated, non-educated, Republicans, Democrats, right? When we all are coming to Jesus, equal before God, we can experience unity, we can experience equality, and we experience true community. That's what the church is supposed to be like. I don't care what your background is, and neither did Paul. But when you come together as a church, there should be some community going on. There should be some equality because of Jesus Christ in your midst. But Paul says, man, when I look at the church in Corinth, this isn't happening. Your meetings are doing more harm than good. And he says, there are what? Divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. The Greek word division, I think I may have it in your notes, is the Greek word schisma. Have you ever heard of a schism? That's the word we're getting for division. It's a schism, schisma, division. There's a gap. There's a split. There's difference of opinion about a certain topic. So when you're coming in, the church in Corinth, people were separating themselves into little camps, right? And they were elevating their differences. And it was creating division within the church. And then Paul kind of goes extreme. In verse 19, he says this, "No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval." I see that there's division in your midst. And in some regard, I understand there has to be division, right? Because there has to be differences. And then he goes sarcastic, I think. This is just my interpretation of it. I think Paul's totally being sarcastic with this church. He says, you know, because the word difference is this word hieresis. It's where we get our word heresy. There have to be differences of opinion, basically. You're choosing an opinion, a group of people who hold a certain opinion or a sect, people who are holding erroneous views. So he says, I see that there's divisions within you. And I guess there has to be, because how else are we going to know who are the real people of God and who aren't, right? And so that's what he's saying. He's being very sarcastic. But I think if we boil it down to what was happening in the church and in your notes, just this little comment, you know, there should be diversity within every church. But that diversity should not lead to division. I love the fact we look out at PRCC, and I think we're a very diverse group. I mean, look around. We got different ethnic groups here. We got white, we got black, we got Hispanic, right? We're all of us are here. We got wealthy people and broke people. We got white collar people. We got blue collar people. We got people who have no collars, right? We got people who like to recycle. And some of you are like, I don't even know what recycling is. I understand that. We have a diverse group. And we come together around Jesus Christ, and he is our heavenly Father, and we're just one big weird family. And it's okay. And it's awesome, right? We need to have that diversity. But when we take that diversity and we say, you know what? I'm a married person. I'm going to hang out with married people in my church. Or I'm of this socioeconomic class, and so I'm only going to hang out with this socioeconomic class in my church. Or I'm of this color, and so I'm going to hang out with people of this color in my church. That's wrong. And that's a defamation of the character of God. In fact, I go so far as to say, man, I really have a problem. I look out and we say we have African-American churches and white churches and Hispanic churches. What is that all about? We're all united, equal before Jesus Christ. We should be coming together, and we should be doing that through the community because we're one in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is making this thing. There should be diversity. I understand that. But don't take your diversity and elevate your opinion or your perspective to the highest spot where you're dividing the church. That's wrong. When we look at the church, we should be looking out and saying, hey, is there relational unity happening here? Are we good with the other people in our life? And so Paul goes on. He says this. He goes, so then, when you come together, it is not, read it with me, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another person gets, what? That's a lot of drinking. And you're not going to get it out of our little cups today. Another person gets drunk. He goes on, verse 22, don't you have homes to eat and to drink? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. You understand, historically speaking, what was happening in the church in Corinth, right? We're supposed to be united. We're equal before Jesus Christ. The church is supposed to be a manifest evidence to the world that God can take complete strangers and people from all walks and classes and unite them together, and we're experiencing oneness and unity and community. We should be reflecting that. But this church was becoming divided. And what would happen is they would come to the Lord's Supper, and the early church had borrowed a practice in their culture. There were these meals, these feasts called Aronost meals. And what they would do is that you would bring to this common meeting, you would bring enough food to feed you and other people, right? And so the early church borrowed that thought, saying, this is a great thought. Let's get together. When we get together, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to have communion. Why don't we put a meal around that? So you guys all bring food, bring it in, and we're going to set it on the table, and we're going to call it a potluck, right? Yeah, the church in Corinth didn't call it a potluck. They called it an agape feast or a love feast. And so they were supposed to be bringing this food together, and they were going to be sharing food, and it was going to be a great celebration. But because the church was so stinking divided, what happened is that the wealthy people got together. And they said, you know what would be really fun? What we should do? Why don't we show up at 4:30, and we'll have our meal. And then everybody else can show up at 6 o'clock, and they can eat their meal. That would be like me saying, okay, everybody who makes over $75,000 in here, meet me at 4:30 today, and we're going to have a feast. And the rest of you who make less than that, well, you can show up at 6 o'clock. How would that make you feel? How stinking selfish is that, right? And that's what was happening in the early church in Corinth. And so people were coming like at 4:30. It's just a random number. I'm picking it up. I don't know what time they got together. And they get to at 4:30, and the wealthy were there, and they were pigging out. And they were drinking all the good wine. And so when the rest of the church showed up at 6 o'clock, what'd they find? A bunch of people just... oh, having that Thanksgiving, you know. Oh, you know what I'm talking about? My shirt got really tight all of a sudden. It's like they're sitting there and they're all passed out because they've eaten too much and now they're drunk too. So you show up to have the Lord's Supper and you see all these other people that are passed out, stinking drunk. And when they leave church, they're getting, I mean, they turned the Lord's Supper into a frat party, really. They're drinking, they leave, they get DUIs getting out of the parking lot. I mean, this is just horrible. And then the rest of people show up at 6 o'clock, and they're like, all we get is this leftovers? There's not even much there for us. Really? And Paul's like, this isn't okay. This is not the Lord's Supper. You should eat at home if this is what's going to happen. Because when we get together, we need to be looking around saying, how are we doing? What's going on in our midst? Are we good with people? Because Jesus is concerned for his unity. And that early church, God was concerned that a church would set an example for the rest of the world. One of the early church historians wrote this. This is quoted in William Barclay's commentary. He says, the early church, within their own limits, they had almost solved the social problems which baffled Rome and the world still. They had lifted women to her rightful place. They'd restored the dignity of work. They'd abolished poverty in their gatherings and drawn the sting of slavery. The secret of the revolution is that the selfishness of race and class was forgotten in the supper of the Lord, and a new basis for society found in the love of the visible image of God in humanity for whom Christ died. Isn't that a great vision? No race, no distinction, no divide. Early church experienced that, and the world took note of it. The church in Corinth is destroying it. And Paul's like, your meetings are doing more harm than good. The first thing we do when we come together to participate in the Lord's Supper is we need to be looking around. And you'd be asking yourself, am I good? In fact, you need to ask yourself right now, am I playing favorites with people in this church? Do I know? I mean, this unity and the sense of unity has to be more than just what we did a few minutes ago, where we do 5 minutes, a handshake and a side hug and a high five, right? That's not the unity that Paul's talking about. He's talking about, do you know the person you're seated next to right now? Do you know what's going on in their life? How about the person behind you? Do you know what's going on in their life right now? Do you care? We are to be connected, and we need to make sure we're good with one another when we come to participate in the Lord's Supper. This is an opportunity for us to hit the reset button. I tell you, I was reading this last week, actually. I read it in The Atlantic. Not probably the greatest reading, I understand, but I was directed to it. All right, and there's a psychologist from San Diego State University who had published an article and put it in The Atlantic, and her name is Jean Twenge, I believe her name is. And she was talking about what's going on in our culture right now. We have so many people, right, with social media and access to social media, and we have this false sense of community, but what it's really creating are mental health problems. And then she started to look in the context of the youth. And so the article was all about Generation Z, those born between like 1990 and 2005. you know, we've given them social media and then we've given them a smartphone and we're creating all this mental illness, she said. And so just some of the stuff that she wrote, I'll just lift it up out of the article. She says, there's compelling evidence that social media and smartphones in young people's hands are having profound effects on their lives and making them seriously unhappy. They have an illusion of community that research shows actually increases isolation. This may be why, for the first time in 24 years, suicide rates passed homicide rates as the leading cause of death for teenagers. And then she goes on and she says, eighth graders who are heavy users of social media increase their risk of depression by 27%. While those who play sports, go to religious services, church, right, youth group, or even do homework more than the average teen, cut their risks significantly. A lot of you are on social media, Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook. And we have the sense that we're so well connected. But what's really going on inside you? And does anybody else in here know that? You look around, what's going on? And are you good with the people you're sitting next to? Communion is an opportunity for us to gather and to hit the reset button on our relationships. Jesus prioritized unity so much that he prayed for that before he left. He prayed for unity. John 17, Jesus prayed this. He said, Father, they may be one. He's praying for us that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Unity. It's supposed to reflect who we are, and if we're experiencing that unity at deep levels, it's a testimony to the world that God actually loves us, hasn't forgotten about us, and he actually sent his son, Jesus Christ, because only Jesus can unite a crazy group of people like us, is basically what he's saying, right? And Jesus even goes the next step in his teaching in Matthew chapter 5. Remember this? Unity is so important that if you're coming to a religious service and you're going to offer something, but you're holding out, or you've got a grudge, or you're grumbling against your neighbor, Jesus, did he say, go ahead and enjoy the worship service and then deal with your brother? No. Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, do what? That was good for three of you. Yeah. Verse 24, do what? Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Oh, time out. I would not do that. I mean, everybody would know that I got a problem with somebody. So, unity. Leave it there up front and go. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come, and then offer your gift. Let's get reconciled. Communion's an opportunity to hit that reset button. How are you doing with the people in your life? I mean, look around. There's people that are here. How well do you know them? How about the people who are not here? There's a lot of people who are not here right now. Do you know what's going on in their life? You know why they're not here? Will you pick up a phone and call them? So Paul jumps to the end. I'm going to jump to the end here because I think it all fits. Verse 33 and 34. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all do what? Eat together. Anyone who is hungry should do what? Eat something at home. Just eat something. Get a snack. Eat one of those power bars. Just take the edge off, all right? Because when you get here together, you're not here to be a glutton and to hoard the food and to go through the potluck line and just stack your plate and the person come behind you is like, I was really looking forward. This is my one good meal this week. Right? And for the early church, that was true. You had rich and you had poor. And some of them, this was their only good meal. So eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Listen, all Paul is saying here, communion is an opportunity for us to hit that reset button. And if we as a church have forgotten how to share or how to be loving, then we're not a true church. Because we're defaming the name and the character of Jesus Christ, who died to make this unity possible. So let's deal with that. Yes. What is the second look? The second look is not only you look around, but you got now, you're going to look back to remember what God did. So after Paul went through and he highlights what's going on in the church, he injects this. And we read this almost every communion service, right? Some of you probably have this memorized. Verse 23, let's read it together. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. So Paul's not saying these are my words. I'm giving to you exactly what the Lord Jesus gave me, all right? So take it seriously. Take note of this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, do this in remembrance of me. Think about what Paul is just saying. Hey, gang, when you get together and you're going to participate and everybody's sharing together equally, right? We're experiencing community. Now we're going to take the Lord's Supper. You need to understand this. That what you're holding in your hand, that bread, this is a reminder, should be for all of us. You're looking back and you're being reminded of what Jesus told his disciples in the upper room. Jesus took that bread and he says, this is my body. Think about that. Jesus knew what was going to happen to his body in just a few hours. His body was going to be stripped naked, whipped mercilessly. He was going to be beaten beyond recognition. And he said, this is going to remind you of my body, my life that I've lived for you and I've given freely for you. When you do this, look back and remember what I've done. And then he adds this about the cup. Verse 25, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The cup represents the blood of Jesus, his life that was shed on the cross. It symbolizes his death. When we take communion, we got to go back and we're remembering what God did. Did God need to become a human? No. Why did God become a human in Jesus Christ? For you. Why did Jesus willingly experience the ridicule, the mocking, the execution? Because it felt good? No, he did it. Why? For you. Why did he cry out in the garden and bleed out drops of blood? Because he was praying for you. So we got to go back with communion, and we go back and we are reminded that all of us get into a relationship with God the same way, and it's through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, through his burial and his resurrection. That's what we're remembering. We look back and remember what God did. We're reminded of God's salvation. In fact, I've tried to graph this. Some of you have seen this before, but when we go back, we understand it's all of us, before Jesus, right? We were all part of Adam's family, Adam's race. And our destiny, the Bible says, was death. For all have sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's us. But then there's another family line. And it's this. It's Jesus Christ and eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's the other. How do we get off Adam's line onto Jesus? Bible says basically this, you got to remember back your part, you got to believe that God sent his son Jesus Christ and that his death, burial, and resurrection creates in you a brand new person and he transfers your identity from Adam into Christ. And so no longer is death going to be your destiny, but now you're a part of Jesus' eternal life and life with him forever is your identity. And what do we got to do? God's part transfers us and makes us a new you. I mean, this is what happens when we're looking at communion. We're remembering, you know, before Jesus Christ, I'm condemned to death. I'm under wrath. I'm under judgment. But because of what he did on the cross, I have no more say in the kingdom of God than the wealthy or the powerful or the person who is lower than I am. It's all equal. And I remember what Jesus Christ did for me. And communion, when we come together and we participate in communion, it's a common event, and we're all participating in Jesus and remembering together. And I tell you, when you have a shared event like this, it creates a common memory, doesn't it? That's what we should be doing. We gather on Sundays. We're creating a common experience. We're all remembering who Jesus Christ was, who Jesus Christ is, who Jesus Christ can be, how I get in that relationship with him. It's a common experience. When we have those common experiences, man, it creates identity, right? It creates connection. And that goes back to what Paul just said. You got to look around. Because if we have a common family, common identity, we should be good with one another. You know what I'm talking about? Do you see how this is connecting? Now, Paul's building this little argument here. I mean, just think about how many of you, just the common experience. When you have a common experience, you're going to have identity with other people, right? So let me just throw out a couple. Just thinking about this right now. How many of you, you've ever had that urge, you just got to burp a little bit, you know? You go to burp and you vomit in your mouth. Anybody had that? Anybody come on? Yeah, see, we laugh, we go, ooh, and you look around, it's like, yeah, because you immediately identified with the person. You're like, oh, man, that was not good. Wow. You got any breath mints? Wow. How about this one? When you were young, you watched the movie Jaws, right? And you watched Jaws. How many of you, after you watched Jaws when you were younger, you're like, I am not going to the beach. I am not getting in the water, right? Yeah. As a dad, right? When my kids would go out and they would do something, they're riding their bikes and they would bite it. Woohoo! I'm like, yeah! Get back up, let's do it again. Right? And if I find another dad who did that, we're like, yeah, we celebrate our idiocy together. You guys were just, that was stupid. Same way, right? If I ask you right now, how many of you have somebody you know that you've lost to cancer? And you raised your hand and you looked around, you have an immediate connection. If you've lost somebody to cancer, you'd have a connection with that individual. Or if you've lost a child, right? You have a common experience and it creates this connection. That's what communion is supposed to do. We look back onto what Jesus Christ has done and how he bled out for you and I. And there should be a common identity, and we are connected with one another. And we're like, you know what? It's not about what I've accomplished. It's about Jesus Christ. And so we look back and remember what God did. And then Paul throws a little verse in here. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it because it's just one little verse, right? Verse 26, he says this. We're going to look forward now. Oh, you can put it in there. Yeah, you look forward now to remember Jesus is coming again. So we come to communion. Not only are we saying, okay, I'm going to hit the reset button on my relationships, make sure I'm good with everybody in here, but I'm going to look back and I'm going to remember what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. But not only am I going to look back, I'm going to look forward. I'm going to look forward to remember that Jesus is coming again. 1 Corinthians 11:26, read it with me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, what are you proclaiming? Yes, you're proclaiming the Lord's death, we're remembering as we look back, until when? Until he comes. You know what that means? Jesus is coming. Jesus is returning. And when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, he even told them the same thing. He said this in Matthew 26:29. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in where? In my Father's kingdom. They were going through the Passover. If you're not familiar with the Passover is the Jewish nation is remembering God's liberating them from 400 years in slavery. And how they got out was by the blood over the posts. Remember that? And so it was called Passover because if they had the blood on the post, the angel of death would pass over. They lived. They went out. Right? And when they celebrated Passover, they would drink 4 cups of wine. And it was this third cup of wine that Jesus lifted up and said, now this is my covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant. This was the third cup of the Passover, which coincidentally, that third cup of Passover is called the cup of redemption because they were reminded of how the death angel passed over them. And it was by the blood of the lamb that they were set free. And it was this cup that Jesus held up. And he said, this now is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood given for you. And then he said, but I'm not going to drink again from this cup until I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom. So he stopped the Passover experience with his disciples after the third cup. But there were 4 cups they were supposed to drink. The fourth cup is the cup of praise. It's the promise that God says, and I'll be your God and you'll be my people and my dwelling will be with you. And so Jesus basically said, the next time we're going to participate is when we're together, guys. And when we participate in communion, not only are we looking back and remember what Jesus did, we're looking forward. And we get to be with Jesus. And he's returning. And we have to remind ourselves that Jesus is returning because everything in this world is set up just the opposite. You guys are on your own. Keep praying. Hopefully your God listens to you. No, listen. We believe in a personal, living, risen Savior who is alive, who's got everything under control. And one day, he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back triumphant. He's coming back as a risen king. He's going to reset everything. And when I look at that, just as you look at that, you should have all your priorities. When we look to the future of God returning, it should reset our priorities in an instant. It should reset your perspective in an instant. All the stuff that we give our life over to and stressing out, you know what? Doesn't matter. I am equal with you in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. We're one in the same. We're in the family together. We have a shared history together. And guess what? We have a shared future together. And I get to look at that and I get to pray, God, I am waiting for that day. And when the Jews would leave their Passover, they would say, next year in Jerusalem, how cool would it be? I'm thinking Paul's thinking this. It's just my speculation, but he's like, how cool would it be when we say next time with Christ and we believe the core of our being that God is real and Jesus is coming back? Communion is an opportunity for us to hit that reset button, make sure we're right with one another, be able to look back, make sure we're right with God, remember what he did, right? We get to look forward. Then here comes the hard part. The fourth is that we get to look inward. We have to look inward to examine our hearts to prevent God's judgment. This is what he says. Let's read this with me. Ready? Verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What's an unworthy manner? You know, honestly, he never spelled it out. But based on everything he's talking about, I think an unworthy manner could be somebody who's coming in, and you know what? You're not thinking back about who Jesus Christ is or what he did. You're not concerned about your brothers, and you're living all about you, and you're thinking about you and your advancement and your successes when you're coming to participate in communion. If you got all that going on in your head, because isn't it crazy? We come to communion, we're supposed to be thinking about Jesus, and yet how many times we're thinking about everything other than Jesus, right? Guys, what's the score, man? ESPN app, we got free Wi-Fi in this church. Okay, good, now I'll take communion, right? We're thinking about everything else. Ladies, you're like, wow, where'd she get those shoes? Those are really nice shoes, right? And you're thinking about everything else other than Jesus Christ when we come to communion. Unworthy manner. If we're participating in an unworthy manner, what's happening? We'll be what? We'll be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. You're not just kind of defiling what's going on and messing this up and creating kind of a spirit of sacrilege in here. You're actually guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's Paul's way of saying, you know, it's like somebody taking the American flag and setting it on fire. Not only are you desecrating the flag, but you're dishonoring that entire nation, right? And when you come before the Lord and participate in communion and you're doing an unworthy manner, it's like you're trampling underfoot the holy, worthy name of our one God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you think he lets that go by easily? Verse 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The word examine, it's in your notes, I believe, but it's the Greek word dokimazo. You want to say that with me? Dokimazo. And it really means you're testing yourself. You're examining yourself. You are scrutinizing at a very deep level. You're just, what is going on in here? Because here's the deal. I don't know what's going on inside you. If you're married, your wife doesn't know, guys, what's going on inside you. And wives, your guys really don't know what's going on inside you. We don't. Only you know what's going on inside of you. So you have the responsibility to examine, to scrutinize, to evaluate what's going on inside you before you participate. Evaluate that. Is there unconfessed sin? Is there bitterness? Is there anger? What is it? Is there anything there? Examine it. And he goes on. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink what? Judgment on themselves. Listen, God wants to bless you. He wants communion to be that reset. He wants you to know that he is here, that he is for you, that he's really good. But if we're going to do this and we're going to participate and we've got sin on our mind or in our heart and we're participating in an unworthy manner, we're causing division and strife within the church. Listen, you are forcing God's hand. God doesn't want to punish you, but guilt and sin he has to punish. And so Paul makes this explanation. Apparently there were a group of people in the church that had kind of fallen asleep, which was a euphemism for death. There was a group, they were dying in the church. There was sickness in the church. Now, not all sickness is because of sin. I'm conceding that. But don't test the Lord. And so Paul goes on, tries to give explanation, verse 30. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we are more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. God doesn't want to judge you or punish you, but listen, if you're going to come to this holy table, a great remembrance and reminder, and the presence of God is in this place through his people, and you're going to trample it underfoot, and you're going to participate in an unworthy manner, God might, maybe, respond to that and bring judgment on your life. You're like, Sean, do you really think God's going to drop me dead walking up here? Don't test him. Can you imagine the early church? They probably thought the same thing. God's already covered us in the blood of Jesus. And so there's this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts chapter 5, right? They're like, the offering's coming. And they're like, we'll just give them 20. We'll give them 20. And for some reason, the apostle's like, is that everything you're supposed to be given? And they're like, yep. What happened to them? Bam, they died. Right? You come to church and you lie to God? God's like, huh? And he took their life. I'm imagining if that happened here, we're passing the plate and it gets from Omar over to Marcus, right? Oh, there was somebody here, I don't know who it was, but they lied to God and bam. My guess is John and Dale, you guys are going to be whipping out your credit card saying, take it all, man. Take it all, right? Ugh. It's the same way we come to communion. We don't want to test the Lord. You don't want to provoke him. You violate this, this is holy. And God says judgment has to fall. So we have to look inward and take this very seriously. Examine yourself. And verse 32, he goes on, nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we're being what? Disciplined. We're being disciplined. So even though if you do get sick and God forbid, some of you, he takes home. Understand, this is God's discipline. And he's doing it for your benefit. Because he doesn't want you to be what? To be finally condemned with the world. He doesn't want this sin to take root in your heart and what you're doing to destroy the unity of his church. And so he says, I'm going to take you out of here. So that the testimony of my church can remain strong and pure. All right? And I'm bringing the sickness so you repent. I want you to repent. Because if you continue to go down this path, that's kind of the idea. If you continue to go down this path and you just kind of flaunt yourself, maybe you're not a real follower. And the whole unworthiness, you know, you're desecrating, you're trampling underfoot. There is a day where there's going to be ultimate judgment. And it's going to be a condemnation for all eternity. And Paul says, God doesn't want that to be true of you. He wants you to be redeemed. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to escape the fires of hell. And so he may take you, or he may bring sickness. You got to look inward. What's going on? Only you know. I don't know about you. I don't want to be the one he takes out because I'm tarnishing his good name and character. I mean, how horrible would it be, right? I mean, it's a win-win in some regard, right, for a Christian? Because if the Lord took you home, where are you? You're with Jesus, all right? Woohoo! But I don't want to stand before Jesus and him like, dude, you're only 50. You had another 45 years of ministry down there. But you were so screwing up my name, I had to bring you home early. I don't want that. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'd like to hear. So as we get to communion, four looks. You're looking around. Are you good with everybody? You're looking back. You're remembering what God did. You're going to look forward that Jesus is coming again. And you get to look inside. And evaluate yourself. What is going on? And offer that up. God, examine me. See if there's anything here. So let me just put it before you. I'm going to invite the worship team up here. And we're going to distribute the elements. And as the team's coming up, let me kind of go back through this. You're going to receive the elements. You're going to receive the bread and the cup. Take and hold them both. And when everybody has that, we're going to sing a song. and then we're going to participate together, all right? So hold them until we have them and sing a song. Then we're going to eat and drink together. But as you're taking that bread, some of you may have to go, whoa, let that bread and cup pass by. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're more than welcome. All we're asking is you do the four things that Paul outlined today. Are you good with the people around you? Is there anybody in here you've got to get things straightened with and get reconciled and restored with? If there is, deal with that before you participate. Look back and remember what God did. What has God done for you? You look back at the cross, you remember that God in Jesus Christ bled out on that cross for you so that you could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But he's also been with you ever since you've confessed his name, hasn't he? So when you're looking back, I would encourage you to look back and remember everything that God has done for you. The way God has shown up and he's forgiven you your sins. How God has shown up and he has healed you. Or how he's convicted you. Or how he's provided you a job, or provided you good friends. What has God done for you? Look back and remember what God has done. And when you hold the bread and the cup, look forward. And here's the question I want you to wrestle, think through. What are you looking forward to with Jesus? You're looking forward to seeing your Savior face to face? And you're like, yes, I can hardly wait to see you, Jesus. You know the Bible says when Jesus comes, you know who's coming with him? All of the loved ones that have fallen asleep in Christ. And for some of you, you may say, I'm looking forward to seeing you, Jesus. I can hardly wait. But I'm looking forward to seeing my dad. And I'm looking forward to seeing my mom. And I'm looking forward to seeing my aunts and my uncles. I can hardly wait, Lord. And the Bible says that when Jesus returns and everything gets restored, there's not going to be any sickness or illness or pain anymore. And some of you are like, oh, I've got so much pain in my body right now, Pastor Sean. I can't stay here much longer. And one day, all that's going to be gone. And so when you're looking forward, just thank him, Lord, I am looking forward to the day where you're removing the pain out of this body. I'm looking forward to the day where I get to be with my loved ones, and I'm looking forward to the day where I get to spend with you. What about looking inside? Look inside. Be honest with the Lord. Some of you may look inside and you're like, you know what? I actually enjoy sinning. And my heart is a long way from God right now. Let him know that. Confess that. Some of you are here and you're like, I look inside and man, God and I are good. Celebrate that. Rejoice because he's been good to you. What's going on? If there's sin and you're harboring it, confess it. If there's a work of the Holy Spirit that he's doing in you, give him thanks for it. See how this is so awesome? And Paul's like, don't mess this up, church. And when you come together, you have been messing this up and your meetings are doing more harm than good. But man, you get to come together. You get to reset your relationships. You get to be resetting that relationship with the Lord. You get to remember what he did. You get to look forward to him coming. And it all starts right here. How are you and the Lord doing? Let's take the time as the servers come forward. And we're going to distribute the elements.